Hello, welcome to the West Side Podcast. This is where we'll post some of our audio from our sermons on Sunday, and we're so glad that you're here. West Side's vision is to reconcile people to God through the grace of Jesus, step by step. We hope you enjoy, and thanks for tuning in.
We're on to week two of our Awake to the World series. And this week I want to talk about attention. Last week we talked about desire. Today we're going to use the parable of the sower. I realize there's this nice little like sunny spot right in the middle of the screen. So you kind of have to use your imagination to fill in some of the slides today. I'll try to do my best to make it clear what's happening. But yeah, we're going to look at the parable of the sower today and think about what it might have to say about the way that we direct our attention in our lives. You may not think of attention as a innately like a spiritual practice or idea or a necessarily a Christian idea or something, and I hope to undo those thoughts today. Just a quick reminder, so last week we talked about desire, coming awake to the world, moving this dial from grayscale into color. And just being reminded that we are stewards of our own intentions. That's what it means to care about our desires. Our desires are the way that we move towards a specific goal or whatnot, whether intentionally or not. And the way that we steward those intentions has a lot to do with how we're going to manage our desires. Desire is sometimes a difficult thing to talk about in Christian circles because we talk about denying our desires, denying our fleshly desires or whatnot. But Christianity actually calls us, Jesus calls us, to be awake to the world, to let our desires actually like come alive for a minute. There's something that's a gift from God that's meant to be cultivated wisely, watered well. Not numbed, not downplayed, not seen just as bad. We have to be careful about those desires that send us the wrong direction. But just because there are desires that can go in the wrong direction doesn't mean that all desire is bad. God created us with good desires. And in order to come awake to this beautiful world that he's put in front of us, we have to lean into those desires sometimes. So that's where we were last week. This week, I want to talk about attention. I think one of those ways that we can keep from numbing, that we can keep from downplaying our desires, is learning the skill of attention. One of my favorite quotes from one of my favorite poets, Mary Oliver, says, "Attention is the beginning of devotion." It's hard to spend more than like a couple months around me before running into me sharing this quote because I love it so much. Attention is the beginning of devotion. In other words, attention tells us what we worship. If we want to know what we are worshiping in our lives, all we have to do is look at what gets our attention from moment to moment, minute to minute, hour to hour, day to day, season to season. Well, what are we giving ourselves to? Well, the Bible has a word for that, and it's worship. And we're all worshiping something sometime. We're all worshiping something all the time. And where our attention goes tells us, well, what is that thing? It could be work. It could be success. It could be working out. It could be any number of things. We can put so many things in those categories of things that we always are giving our attention to, but attention is the beginning of devotion. And in other words, if we want to be the kind of people who say, yeah, we worship God, we want our lives to be devoted to Jesus, then at some point we got to do something about putting our attention in that direction. It can't just be lip service. And that is what our story today gets at. The parable of the sower, Mark records it in Mark chapter 4, the first 20 verses of it. And if you know anything about the parable of the sower, Well, if you're new to church, Jesus is a master storyteller. He loves to tell stories. He loves to communicate simple principles, simple deep principles through stories. And this one is interesting. These stories are usually called parables. And this one is particularly interesting because he tells the parable and then he gives an actual interpretation for it. He actually tells you what it means. Because sometimes he gets to the end of a parable and you can tell the disciples are going like, did you get that? I didn't get that. What was he talking about? I don't know. I wasn't paying attention. You can just in my mind's eye, when I read the Gospels, the disciples are scrambling a whole lot when Jesus gets done with a parable. But here he helps them out. I think he knows they're in the wilderness after this one, and so he helps them out. But the parable of the sower, it's a story about a farmer who has seed, and maybe this applies to something that you're up to. I mean, I guess at this point you should have already been scattering the seed, but whatever. Go ahead and plant stuff. That's fun. The farmer has seed, and he scatters it on four different kinds of terrain. He's got the path, got the rocky ground, the ground with all the thorn bushes, and then what is called good soil. And Jesus goes about telling this story like this. He says, when the farmer puts the seed on the path, what happens is the birds come in and they eat up all the seed and there is no seed to get into the soil. So no plants grow up. Birds come and get it. I love patches of path that have bird seed on them because they bring all of the birds that are in the bushes that are hard to see, they bring them all out to the path. There's places, there's text groups, there's message boards, there's places where you can know you can go find patches of seed that another birder has left out. I won't put you into that whole world. But there's great little patches of seed that bring out the birds. But the birds make there be no more seed. And that's the point of this first part. The farmer scatters it on the path, and then he scatters it on the rocky ground. And on the rocky ground, a seed can take root for a minute, but the moment there's too much sun, it's killed. It's killed off. It's scorched. Okay? So we got birds eating it up. We got sun scorching it out. There's the seed that gets planted among thorns. And again, these kinds of plants, they can grow up, but the thorn bushes choke them out, and they are not able to run, are not able to grow. They get choked out. And finally, there's good soil. There's good soil that the farmer throws the seed into, and it yields a crop 30, 60, 90-fold. Grows up beautifully, bears fruit. One for four. Jesus gets to the end of this little story, and his initial conclusion is this. He who has ears, let them hear. And the disciples are like, what do you mean? What is that? Is that a riddle? Is that the answer? I have ears, I think I'm hearing, but I'm not hearing, I don't actually know what you are saying. Jesus likes to mess with us in these ways. He who has ears, let him hear. This actually speaks to a thread that we find throughout Scripture. There is, and this happens in a lot of different ways, but there is a frequent caution against hearing, against being the kind of person who hears the truth, who hears the summons to the gospel, who hears that I am God's beloved, and then lets that just kind of bounce off and onto the ground. Jesus says, and Scripture warns us all throughout, that there's a distinct possibility that you could be the kind of person who puts yourself in this sort of situation to hear the word, and that you never actually do anything about it. You never actually You hear it, but you don't hear it. You hear it, but you aren't listening. You hear it, but the understanding doesn't ever sink in. And some of us think, if I just put myself in the way of Scripture, if I just show up to church, that is enough. That's enough. I've heard the gospel. And Jesus says, that is a good thing. That's a good step to take. But if you got ears, use them to listen to that next layer of truth that is trying to penetrate your soul, that is trying to get down into your being. We got to listen closely because the next part that Jesus says is a little off-putting and it's a little bit odd. It strikes us as a little bit anti-Jesus. And anytime Jesus says something that feels counter to our picture of Jesus, that is an opportunity for us to reshape our vision of Jesus, not fit Jesus into the way that we view him, right? So Jesus says this, starting in verse 12. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. So clearly they have questions. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those who are on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that, and Jesus here quotes Isaiah 6, we'll talk about that in a minute. He says that they may ever be seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, that the hearing one would hear is the literal Greek there, that ever hearing but never understanding, and otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. And this does not clear things up for the disciples. And you can tell by verse 13 where Jesus says to them, don't you understand this parable? Don't you understand? And they are all looking at each other like, I don't get it. Do you get it? I don't get it. I don't know what's going on. How then will you understand any parable? So this portion that Jesus just quoted about hearing but not actually understanding, he said it's important for this parable, but for any story that I tell, you've got to be awake to what I am saying in a way. So it's an interesting little transition. And then to help them out, he's like, Jesus is like, big picture, let's figure out how to listen well. In the meantime, I'm going to explain this for you point by point, because clearly you're not getting it. Someday, later this week, we'll revisit the bigger picture of learning how to listen well. But then he returns to the sower, to the farmer with his seed. And he says that the farmer that sowed the seed, it's someone who is scattering the word of God. Someone who is giving the message of the gospel. They're scattering it out. And sometimes when you scatter that seed, sometimes when that seed lands, it lands on a path. And the birds come and take it up. And Jesus says, that's just like what Satan does sometimes. He just snatches that word out before we even have a moment to actually get to digest it, before we even get a chance to respond to it. Sometimes the attacker, the accuser, is effective in his way of keeping us from hearing the word at all. That's the seed that lands on the path, the word that lands on the path. There's seed that lands on rocky ground. And Jesus says of this seed, these are the ones who hear the word and at once receive it with joy. And we think, yeah, good thing, right? But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. This is the person who hears the word and is all about it right up front, all excited. And we've seen God transform us in these ways. And we get so excited about it in the moment. But then we realize we don't actually have much foundation. And maybe we try to go off and do this Jesus thing on our own. And we realize that foundation comes from the community that's around us. And it comes from being in the word. And it comes from surrounding ourselves with people who can counsel us in the right direction. But we don't do any of the things to create that firmer foundation. And so, the moment a trial comes up, the moment something difficult comes up, we see our faith just wither. Because we've not responded properly. There's the seed that lands on the path and the seed that lands on the rocky ground. And then the seed that lands among the thorns. The rocky ground is this picture of trials kind of pulling us away from our reception of the word. whereas the thorns are about the cares of this world that get in the way. And it's really interesting to hear how Jesus talks about this. These are the ones who let the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. Worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth. This really sounds like something that somebody you know probably ought to hear. Not us, obviously. Worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth. Are these not the things that creep into our hearts? And Jesus says, if we get so preoccupied with those things, there will come a point that those things and the word of God cannot coexist. What you give your attention to is going to be the thing that you give your devotion to. And so if the deceitfulness of wealth, if always grasping at that bigger paycheck, that next promotion, if that is the thing that you are going to give your attention to, it's going to have a hard time coexisting with the word of God, like sprouting up and being fruitful in your life. Jesus is like, you can't do both. You can't do both. This is like the thorns that grow up and choke out the seed. The cares of this world will do this so effectively without us even realizing. And that is why we have to pay attention. Because there is the seed, there is the word that can go down into the good soil. And those who receive it as if it is in good soil, they hear the word. Do you hear the repetition here? They hear the word. And they accept the word, and then they produce as if they have heard and accepted the word. They grow. They are fruitful. I want to point out here a word that stitches together each part of this parable and this explaining of the parable. To show why I think this is a story about us learning how to pay attention well. And the word is hearing. Akouo in Greek would have been translating Shema from the Hebrew. And the Shema we know it to be from Deuteronomy 6. It was Israel's creed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then after that, we get all these practices that Israel was supposed to do. If you hear the word of the Lord, if you hear that God is singular and one over all, and that God loves you, if you hear that, your life then, your family life, your communal life will then be shaped around that reality. So there's a series of practices that the Shema then calls Israel to do. Hearing is not just about words entering into our eardrums. Hearing, all throughout Scripture, is the act of listening and then doing something about it. It's hearing so that you can obey. And all the parents said, amen. But this word gets repeated several times throughout this story. I think Mark is super intentional about trying to find a unifying theme to help us get the point here. If you see in verse 3, the whole red part, the whole part that Jesus is saying, starts out with listen. That's akouo. That's to hear. In verse 9, we get whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So there you get it twice. When Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, he says, ever hearing, but never understanding. Akouo gets used there twice as well. And then the last line, if you want to know what good soil looks like, it is one who hears. And I think hearing here is synonymous with paying attention simply because it is about listening and then acting accordingly. Paying enough attention to in order that we then may be changed. It is a call to pay attention. How do we know? Well, I think there's actually a clue in Mark 4, verse 12, in this little quote from Isaiah 6. There's a couple of elements here. That they may be seeing but never perceiving. This is talking about those who are on the outside. The word comes in and then it gets taken away for whatever reason. They see, but they don't perceive. And they hear, but they don't understand. This is part of Isaiah's call. When God calls Isaiah to be a prophet, he says, you're going to go be a prophet to the people, and they're going to be a stiff-necked folk. They are not going to listen to a thing you say. And Isaiah's like, I thought we were doing an exciting thing here. And God's like, yes, we are, but it's going to be very hard because no one's ever going to care about a thing you say. That's Isaiah's call. And we have to wonder, why? How can you get to a point that you, quote, see but don't perceive? How do you get to a point that you hear but don't actually hear, don't actually understand? How do you get to that point? How do you get to a state like we talked about last week? How do you get to this point of numbing those desires? It's a very similar idea. Well, I think there is a very significant clue here. If you look at Psalm 135, Mark 4:12 is a quote of Isaiah 6, but it's also an allusion to a couple of psalms here that tell us just how we might end up being the sort of people who can't see, can't hear. Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18, they say this, The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. Sounds similar. They have ears but cannot hear. Sounds similar to Mark 4. Eyes can't see, ears can't hear. Nor is there breath in their mouths. And we're like, well, duh, it's an idol. Like, it's a wooden thing. Like, it's made by human hands. Obviously, those things can't see, those things can't hear. What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal, verse 18. Those who make them will be like them. Whoops. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Scripture says, if you're wondering why you're having a seeing problem, if you're wondering why you have a hearing the word of God, like, you can check that mark. But doing anything about it ever, like, you have a hard time moving the needle on that one. You hear the word of God, but you're just kind of like, okay, I guess I'll go about my life then. Scripture says that's an indicator that our lives have been taken over by something else, by desires for something else, specifically idols, idolatry. Anything that we put in the place of God, anything that is less than God that we put in the place of God, anything we give our attention to more than God. And those things feel good sometimes in the moment. And we like to pursue, we like to put goals out there, and we like to pursue ideas and things and all of that. And that's good, but when those things become the focal point of our lives, Jesus is saying, don't be surprised if your spiritual sensitivity goes down after a while. If that's all you're going to be about, that's all you're going to be about. And here's the thing. We don't like it when Jesus says, there's some on the outside, and I speak in parables so that they can't hear, so that they're not able to, like, figure out what's going on. And we don't like that because it feels like it's agency. We feel like Jesus is the one who is shutting the door on them. But what it is this thing that we see all throughout Scripture is that God is willing to let us want something besides him. God is okay if we say with our lives, I'm going to be about something else. God will say, that breaks my heart because I know that I am what is best for you. But if you want to go be about that other thing, I will let you do that, and I will let you suffer the consequences of it. Good luck with your numbed desires. He'll let us go there. He will. I think, well, God closed that door. Well, God let you walk into that door. Sometimes we close the doors on ourselves. Sometimes we do the work ourselves. So let's think about this. If idols dull our sensitivity, our spiritual sensitivity, We must take seriously the call to pay careful attention, to wake back up to the world. This is why I wanted to do this series, to wake back up to the world that God has put before us. And I think there may be a natural reflex that we have in Christian circles to say, okay, what I need to do is get rid of the idols in my life so that I can pay better attention to God. And I think that is probably true in some sense. But what I want to put before you today is that I think attention is a gift from God. And that if we can give ourselves fully to Him, if we can fixate our attention fully on God, if we can learn to reactivate the attention in our lives, that may actually help with our idol problem, not the other way around, right? We get rid of the idol so we can pay attention? Sure, but I think if we just tried to pay attention better, we would find ourselves not so fixated on the lesser things. So let's learn to be a people who are awake to the world, who are alive, who can see a bud coming out of the ground and say, that is God, and I want that for my life. To see the world with eyes that are open, to hear and then do something, to be awake. There's three things. There's a lot of things that we can be attentive to, and I want to rifle through a couple of these as we wind down here. We got to be attentive to God. We got to be attentive to others, and we got to be attentive to ourselves. We also need to be attentive to just the world in general, to the buds that are coming up. And so next week we're going to talk about awe. We're going to talk about how can we be awed by the life that is around us, the world that is around us. So I'm not going to do that one right now. Just know it's coming next week. But living the attentive life. First, we have to be attentive to God. Pay attention to the things that have drawn you to God over the years. Anne Lamott calls these the lily pads of our lives. The people and the places and the incidents and the things that God has used over and over throughout our lives. The stepping stones. What are the things that God has done? If in this moment you have a hard time feeling God, seeing God, that is okay. Look to the past. Look back at what He has done. Look back. Pay attention to what He's done before. It might be a clue as to what He's going to do again. He also might blow your mind, do something totally different. That's great too. But pay attention to what He's done before. There's this wonderful little quote. Leighton Ford wrote this book called The Attentive Life. And in that book, he quotes Marshall Jenkins. And I have that quote up here. Marshall Jenkins, he says this. He says, so we use selective inattention and forgetting to get through life, right? That is true. We use selective inattention and forgetting to get through life. We would have a hard time getting through most days if we didn't at least at some point say, not right now. Can't deal with that. Sure, okay. We assume it is the crazy pace of our lives that is killing us, when really it's our inattention to our deepest desire, the desire for God. Holy smokes. We assume it's the crazy pace of our life. I'm just too busy to do that. Do you know that God is there in your busy life, waiting for you to wake up to it? Waiting for you to pay attention to it? Should you try to probably be less busy? Well, maybe, yeah. That'd probably be a good, we can talk about Sabbath at some point. Talk about rest, talk about healthier rhythms. The reality is for some of us, it's not a reality right now. It would be very difficult to completely rearrange our lives. And sometimes that rearranging is good, and sometimes it's just not possible. But even when it's not possible and our crazy busy lives are happening, God is still there and will work if we will just pay attention. God is there and He is stirring in us. He is stirring in us something to move towards Him. Will we clog up that desire? Will we clog that up with fixation on little lesser things? Or will we, through spiritual disciplines, through community, through singing, through everything that we are called to do, through service, will we over time give our attention more fully to God? That's part of the attentive life. Another important part of the attentive life is attention to others. The Benedictine writer Joan Chittister says it this way: the truth is that, as a people, we simply have not cultivated in our time the spiritual commitment to pay attention to life beyond our own backyards. And this hurts, right? And here, this could go back to the busyness conversation, right? If we're so busy that we're only ever fixated on our own life, it's very difficult to ever even think to ever have margin for another person. Think about the way, like how much do you know your neighbors? Just I've been talking about this a lot with my spiritual formation class lately. We're talking about the different spiritual disciplines and how the disciplines of the inward disciplines and the outward disciplines and the corporate disciplines, they're all moving the same direction. There ought to be an outward orientation of them. We think of prayer and solitude and reading scripture. We think of those as inward things, and sure, they are. They are personal. They are individual in some respect, but the trajectory of them, the movement of them, always ought to be towards another person. Always on the trajectory towards loving God and loving other people. If we think that we can follow Jesus well and not be growing in empathy and a softness and a love for other people, then we're doing it wrong. We're doing it wrong. If it's not moving us that direction, we have missed something vital. This is why attention is so important, because if we can't pay attention in general, we can't pay attention to another. I had a friend in grad school. We did an ethnography assignment for one class, and she chose to sit in a McDonald's for an hour and just watch people come in and out and watch carefully their faces and the way that they interacted with one another. She did nothing other than just people watch for an hour, and it wrecked her. Because people are caring so much. You can't really look at somebody's face for too long and not see man, there's so much stuff there. There's so much there that we carry in our bodies, in our faces. And our job is to be the kind of people that pay attention, that notice, and that do something about that. Not just go, oh, well, I got my own stuff. No. We got to see, we have to care, we have to move towards another. Can we cultivate that? I think we have to. And then, part of the ability to pay attention to God and the ability to pay attention to others is an attention to our own selves. This is part of the program. It's sold today as if self-care is the pinnacle of our existence, and that is not true. But if we don't ever learn to pay attention to what is going on in us, then we are going to get out of balance in a way that could be unhelpful, unproductive for paying attention to God and to others. Again, I'm going to quote Tristan and Jonathan Collins in their Why Emotions Matter book. They say this: emotional intelligence is the ability to, three things, observe all the sensations in your body. In other words, pay attention to the stuff that's happening in your body. Interpret your experience of them as a feeling, and use that information to act productively in the moment. There's an awareness of what's happening in my body. My shoulders are tightening. It's 10 a.m. and my shoulders are super tight. What has happened today to make my shoulders super tight? Oh, I got an email that I did not care for very much, followed by two other emails that were fine, but they were emails, so I just don't like those. Pay attention to what happens in our bodies. Learn to interpret those things so that we can then do something about it. I'm going to keep pounding this drum, because for too long we've let emotional intelligence be something other than related to our spiritual lives. Let that be let that be for the therapist. Let that be for the psychology world. Let that be for somebody else. And if I've got a real issue, then I'll talk to somebody. I just come back to Pete Scazzaro's little statement, we will only ever be as spiritually mature as we are emotionally healthy. We've got to take it seriously that that there is an emotional health that God is calling us to, that God cares about the healing of the stuff that is deep in there that we don't want to think about, talk about. That begins with paying attention well. Okay. In his book, in Leighton Ford's book, he talks about a few qualities of the attentive life. And I would just want to leave these with you just so that you are bothered for the rest of the day while you go pull the weeds out of your garden. Just think about these and ask yourself, which one of these is God calling me to perk up to awaken to? So, one, being fully present in the moment. And that is perhaps a little cliche at this point. You know, called to be fully present. Yeah. What does that ever mean? It don't let it be cliche. Give it a chance. Put your phone down and go be present to a conversation. Be present to a walk outside. Be present to the world in front of you. You might find your life changed, actually. Looking long enough. Have you ever watched a sunrise actually happen? Not just oh, I got to the top of Spencer's Butte just in time for the sun to come up and I took the picture and I went back down. That's great too. Do that. That's fun. But just sat there and watched long enough for a darky blue-gray scene to unwind for a minute. And then there are layers. And the ones that are, the mountains that are a little further off are a little bit lighter. And the ones that are closer are darker. And the sky is not just blue, and it is not just orange, it is not just yellow, it is not just pink, it is not just red, it is all of those things. And it doesn't stay the same for more than just a few seconds. And the more that you watch, the closer you watch, the more that it changes. And you gotta look long enough to see what's really going on. And if we learn how to do that with the sunrise, we also ought to learn how to do that again, with the face of a neighbor. A quick glance will not tell you nearly as much as a knowing look, a longer look. Look long enough to be changed by what you see. Looking freshly at what is familiar, we talk of the mundane and the ordinary as if it's a bad part of our lives. Often it is the very place that God is most interested in meeting us. And so some fresh eyes at the regular stuff of life. It's a spiritual discipline. It's not just an optional thing. It is a spiritual discipline that we ought to walk in. Being mindful, learning to be more mindful of the people, the places, the stuff that is happening to us, in us, around us. Becoming aware. These are synonymous in some way, but just try to notice people the next time you go grocery shopping. And think about something other than just your grocery list when you go grocery shopping. Think about the way that you interact with the people around you. Become aware of what is happening around you. And then, finally, waiting with expectancy. I quoted Simone Weil earlier. She also says, expectant waiting is the foundation of the spiritual life. This place. And nothing would hone our attention better if we were always just expectant of seeing where is God working, where is God moving here in this exact moment. That expectant place is where God wants to meet us. Cultivate attention. And then let God transform you through what you are paying attention to. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And I do encourage you, whatever If there's one of those that you feel like God is particularly calling out to you right now, just lean into that. Our prayer team's going to be up here. I'll be around afterwards if you want to talk, if you want to pray at all. And here's the great news. The great news is that the one who pays the best attention is God. And God is deeply attentive to and interested in the way that your heart is right now, the way that I am right now. God is alert to what's going on in us and wants to meet us there. Will we give our attention then back to him? Will we let him shape us? Lord, we want to be folks whose affections are stirred towards you, and where we start with that is just giving our attention to you. May we be those who don't let the cares of the world and don't let the trials that we know we are going to go through, and we don't let the lesser things, the little idols that we let crop up in our lives, we don't want any of that to get in the way of us just seeing you, seeing what we are called to before you. Lord, so would you wake us up to this world, and as we see life on the trees outside, may we also begin to see signs of life in our hearts in old dusty places that we have not seen it in a while. Would you wake us up? The time has come for us to wake up. In Jesus' name.